Thank you, Pastor Tom, for your introduction. Really a great privilege for me to be in Colombia. And as I said on Friday night, some of you may be here. This is actually my first time in this part of the world or in this part of the country. But I already feel and sense there's a great eagerness in this, as you said, the small town. But you have a big heart. Number one, you have a small church, but you have a big heart. And you have a small school called CIU, and that has a big heart too. So I'm very encouraged to be here to share with you what God has laid his heart in mind, and at the same time be mutually encouraged by what Paul has said about the world mission, about where we can do and where we can do. So the message this morning actually is anticipating or hope for Nathan returning to the Lord. And that comes from Romans 15 and 13 to 24. We will look through that. But before that, I have good news to tell you. Okay? And let's look at some slides to see the good news. And some of you may be familiar with it, some may not be, but it's okay. Let's see what God has done through history and in the world. Now, this is a slide. I have only 4 points. Just in the past 20th century, there are more being evangelized, more came to Christ than the 19th century combined before. Do you recognize that? And believers in three continents, Asia, Africa, and Latin America, they grew in 30, 70, and 100 times. Remember Jesus said, you can grow 30, 60, 100 times. Just sounds just like that. And number three, in China alone, or the Chinese believers alone, there are 200 times increase. This is unprecedented in history. 200 times increase from the beginning of the century to the end of the century. And just the half of the, I mean, the later part of the century, in from 1950 to 2000, there's a 100 times increase. And in the 1990s, there are about 50,000 people a day came to Christ. And the breakdown is in China, there are about 23,000. In Africa, 16. In South America, 10,000. Aren't you excited about the story here? Now, I'm not just giving you bullet points. Go to the next slide. I'll show you some actual numbers. And that actually came from studies, came from Operation World, and it's a collected data. So you look at Asia, from 4 million to 130 million, beginning at the beginning of the century to the end of the century. Same thing with Africa, which grew in about 70 times. And Latin America, from less than a million to 100 million. Now China alone is only 30,000 Christians back in the beginning of the 20th century. But by the end of the 20th century, it's about 70 or 80. Right now, I think above 80 million right now. And that combined in China and also overseas. So you and I are counted in this part of the statistics. Okay. Now, the two nations, Indonesia and Iran. Indonesia, back in 1960, now this is not the beginning of the century, okay? It's 1960, that's where this statistic shows, about 1.3 million. But by the end of the century, there's, I think that was wrong, 12. The decimal point is wrong. Sorry, that's my typo here. There's 12 million Christians in Indonesia. There's a great movement of Muslims coming to Christ in 60, 70, and 80. And Iran, whether you know or not, God is working in that country. Whatever you have heard on the news, that's the one side of the story. But the other side of the story we should hear is Iran has about less than 500. Now, this is actually 500, okay? In 1980. What is 1980? 1979 was the Iranian Revolution. Islamic Republic was established by Khomeini at that time. And that has less than 500 Christians in Iran at that time. By the end of the 30th century, which is about only 20 years later, there are over 10,000. Their estimate is about 50,000
Christians in Iran alone. And the churches, they are house churches, obviously, and they are growing. There are some persecutions. So this is what happened in the world. Next slide. Also good news. Now, this is actually taken from the Chancellor of Columbia International University. A quote from him. He says, the true follower of Christ, which 2 days ago I spoke about being an intentional disciple of Christ, in 1945, right after the World War II, is about 80 million, which constitutes about 3% of the world population. Now, by 2010, 10 times, 800 million. That's about 10 or 12% of the world population. This is good news. Only in about 60 or 70 years, in the 20th century, there's such growth from 3% of the population to 12% of the population. Now, all these are good news. I have bad news too. Okay, let's go to the next one. That means, at 2010, around this time, there are 9 out of 10 people in the world. They are lost. You know what lost means, right? And then, 2/3 of the world population, they never once has an opportunity for a clearly explained gospel of Jesus Christ. And that 1/3 of the world population, 1/3 of the world population, has no chance to hear, even they want to hear, the gospel of Jesus Christ, unless someone go to them. You think about the internet, you think about the TV, they don't have any of such thing. They live on less than $1 a day. Less than $1 a day. 1/3 of the world population. So this is the world that we live in. This is the world we see God as working mightily among some people, and there are also lots of others who need to hear the gospel. Next one. This is a world map, and taken from the Operation World in 2006, and all these dots indicate where Christians are. I think each dot maybe 10,000 or 50,000, I forgot the actual, they literally put dots on, okay, so it is a very detailed work that it is. But I want to show you the next slide. It's where the unevangelized world is with those same dots in red. And you heard about 1040 window, which is exactly what that is for 10. Oh, I have a pointer. That's right. So the 1040 window is somewhere around here. Okay, so you see in this part of Asia, North Africa, and it's really where the gospel needs to go and spread, and actually they are growing. The Africa, Asia, and Latin America has been growing, quote unquote, like crazy in the 20th century, and the momentum continues to grow. Now, let's look at our message today. Next one. So, I break down today's message into 3 parts. The first part, we will talk about God's promise by His mercy. And then, we'll go into God's punishment through workers' obedience. That's what Pastor Tom just prayed for, those obedient workers that go to the unreached people and bring gospel to them. And then we also have a responsibility in church that God's blessing will be through His church's obedience to go along to support and to co-labor with those who are going out. So nobody is left out in this world evangelization. Okay, let me just go to the next one, which we will start from the very first part of the Romans 13. I think I would ask you if you could read from the beginning to the end, which is the verse 8 to verse 13. Are we ready? You can all see it, right? Okay, let's read it from this is the NIV version, which I am a little bit more familiar with than any others. Okay, let's go. For I tell you, on behalf of God's truth, confirm the promises. It is written, therefore, I will sing hymns to your name again. Say, rejoice, O Gentile, with his people, and again, praise the Lord, all his Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all your people. again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentile will hope him. May God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He's never been there. He wanted to go there, and we'll talk about that a little later. And at the end of this book, chapter 15, he said, now I will tell you, Christ became a servant of Jews to bring God's truth by confirming the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentile may glorify God. Can you see the Jews and the Gentile through Christ both are being called together to come to Christ? It's very succinct statement right here to tell us what is the gospel, what is Christ's mission, and what we need to do. And then here he basically quotes, we shall go to the next slide to show you some of the just to print all those out. From Abraham, from David, from Moses, even from Isaiah, will show you exactly where this verse is quoted from. So back in the Old Testament, back in the Psalms, as you just read 67, God's heart already revealed to the Jews. And so therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and here praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And Moses said, rejoice, O Gentile, with his people. That's the Jews. And all the way back to Abraham, you're very familiar with this verse. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to what? To all people on earth will be blessed through you. So God's blessing, God's promise through the generations, through the patriarchs, all the way to Isaiah, the ruler of Jesse, you know, that implies Jesus, will spring up, and one who will arise to rule over all the nations, the Gentiles, will hope in him. So let's go to the next one. In this very beginning phrases in chapter 15, Jews and Gentiles being put together in one context. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. It's all human beings and all sinners. And we all need Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. How many Jews in the world today? Anybody know? Guess? Wait. I'll show you. Data is right after. And now start with this Deuteronomy 7:7. Okay? You know it's a very small group of people. The Lord did not set his affection on you, that's the Jewish people, and choose you because you were more numerous than others, like Chinese. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. I don't have the answer for you if you ask why God chose the Jews. I don't know. By the time we get there, we ask him. That's for him to answer, not for anyone else on the earth to answer. There's only 14 million Jewish people on this earth. 6 million in America, 6 million in Israel, and the rest spread around the world. So you know how few are the Jews on this earth. Now, remember the picture we show you, the world map? Also, Christians are not majority in most part of the world. Not even in America. We are not in majority. So we are a small group of people. But God chose to display his glory, his grace, his love through this small group of people, like the Jews, who can bring the gospel to the Gentile. And look at Isaiah 49:6. And if you could, just read with me together. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is all the way back to Isaiah time. Sounds like a great commission, isn't it? It is a great commission in the Old Testament. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you see God's heart being revealed to the Jewish people and also to the Gentile. And both together come into Christ in person, that he bring
the gospel to the whole world through his disciples.
So the first point, I want to be sure that we all understand and we all think in our hearts, God's promise definitely will be fulfilled. And he's working out his plan in his predestined time, as well I show you the good news. So they are not that bad news for those unreached, and they just need us to work with God to reach out to the nations. So we go to the next point. The next point, I actually have three little points for there. It's God's partnership through the workers' obedience. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, whom he never met. But he, by his own testimony, showed the church, which is today, it's our Columbia church, to say, God calls me this and that. And he is showing a worker's obedience to be called to labor together with the Lord. So there's three points I'll mention. Here, this is from the verse 15 to verse 16. I let you read through it. And he basically here communicated to the church in Rome to say, it's all by the grace of God. I am become a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentile. So he's the minister of the gospel. And he also a priest, a priestly duty to proclaim the gospel of God. So he has dual responsibility, if you want to say that. He himself is the minister to the Gentile, bringing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel as a priest by bringing people, by bringing the Gentiles to the Lord. Today, there's so many missionaries as those we support. They are doing exactly the same thing. They're called by God. They are obedient to his calling. And God here, Paul here reminded the church to say, remind you, it's because of the grace of God. It's all because of his grace through Christ Jesus, through the cross, that he is able to do that. Now, the next part of the verse, the second part, go to the next slide, please. Now, it shows Paul has physical and spiritual strength, same thing that came from his obedience. So he said, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God, and I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the powers of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to, say the word for me, Illyricum? Something like that, huh? I have fully proclaimed the gospel. Okay. Now, where is this part? Jerusalem, you know where it is. It's about the Albania of the good old Yugoslavia, that part of the Macedonia in Europe. So from Jerusalem to that place, they altogether about 16, I looked it up, about 1,600 miles would take 2 hours to fly. But back in those days, walking. At best, you know, had some horse ride to go around it. So Paul has been running around with his physical strength, but he tells us that physical strength is nothing but just Christ accomplished all these things through him. And his spiritual strength, whether it's signs or miracles or preaching or leading people to Christ, is all through the spiritual strength that because the work is obedient, he's able to accomplish God's work. So first it's his duty or his minister as a priest, then his physical and spiritual strength coming from Christ, and there's the third part. Next one. Third part is what he said. It has been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. So that I will not be building on someone else's foundation. Now, this is very important. I will not build on someone else's house. Sounds like I'm not going to build on anything else. You know, if you have worked on this one, work on the other one, I'm going to want something else. No. Remember one thing. Back then, gospel has been reached throughout the Roman Empire. So what Paul is actually saying here is what he was called when Christ was not known, in today's world, that's unreached people group, in today's terminology. That is pioneering mission. That means gospel hasn't been there. No one has heard about the gospel. That whole map dotted in red, that if it's Paul, he would say, these are the places I will go. Because Christ has not been told.
Christ has not been proclaimed, was not known, so I will go. Paul would now go to America, for example, because there are plenty of churches already here. But there's a lot more. There's a lot more people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, workers or missionaries have that very particular purpose, that those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That's a promise. He hang on to that promise. God is doing his work, and through the scripture, you know, in the book of Acts, you know what Paul has done. Church has been built up throughout the whole Roman Empire. And I'm going to show you more after this one. Very quick review of the history, if I can. After Stephen's death, okay, he just hit the arrow key, and okay, right there. Philip, Peter, Barnabas, they went through all different places. This is probably where Philip went. This is where Peter went to Caesarea. And Barnabas went all the way up to Antioch. Now, the next slide, I'll show you some numbers. After the resurrection, this is the Christian growth in the early centuries. There are about 500 believers, conservatively, you believe that, right? That's recorded in where? 1 Corinthians. Remember, Jesus revealed to 500 brothers. So at least 500 believers at that time. Now, historian tells us by AD 100, there's about 200,000 Christians at that time. By AD 313, you know what that year is? AD 313 is when Constantine becomes a Roman emperor. And he declared Christianity is the religion of the empire. And from there, you notice that there's about 10% of the population of the Roman Empire, 8 to 10 million already are Christian. How do they come to Christian? I don't have time to go into those details. You can look it up in the internet. Most of them through the life testimony of those being persecuted. Christians being persecuted. You want to be a Christian? Go and let those people to feed the lion, to get burned, to crucified, some upside down, chop the heads off, etc., etc., etc. Now, those martyrs, when they're going on to the road of martyrdom, they sing hymns, sing songs, they praise the Lord. They are not afraid of death. And they were done sometime we call it stadium, back in those days, Coliseum, okay, and that was a stadium. In a Coliseum, so many people, like tens of thousands of people, look down, and the emperor sit there, like, looking at a show, bring Christians to feed lions, hungry lions. Once, twice, three times, these people crazy, these people drugged up, I'm sorry to say that. And when you see more and more people are willing to die for the sake of the faith, for the sake of Christ, then something becomes real to them. And the word spread, Christians continue to spread, and they bring the gospel message, the discipleship into each one who hear the gospel. And that's how the first few centuries Christians grow. Okay, let's go to the next one. Now, after Paul, you can hit the arrow button real quick, and this is a kind of a quick history summary. I don't have time to go into all that. But Paul has 3 missionary trips, and I consider his Roman trip in Chen. It's his 4th missionary trip. And then after him, there's the Euphilus going to the east side of the Europe, and Boniface in the 8th century, today's Germany, Patrick, which is St. Patrick, you know, bring the gospel to the Ireland, Columba to the Scotland, northern UK, Ankara into the Scandinavia, and Nestorius in the 7th century, bring the gospel to China and to Central Asia. So gospel spread across Europe through the 900 years. Next slide real quick. I'm going to skip through all these. From dark ages to Renaissance to Reformation to Pietism until the 18th century, go to the next slide. That's the beginning of the world mission movement. And you see those arrows indicated those different missionaries from Moravian to William Carey to Robert Morrison to China, Livingston to Africa, to Justin to the Southeast Asia. And they are the pioneers to bring the gospel to those people who have not heard of Jesus Christ. And let's go to the next one. That's the church's responsibility. Not just we send people out, not just we have to support these people, but the church has also three very important responsibilities from the scripture that Paul tells Church of Rome. First one, I myself am convinced, my brother, that you yourself are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent in instruct one another. I think I said that last night, and before, if you're here, your church is one of the few. I'm so grateful to meet you, to know you are a big family, a real family. There's a great cohesiveness in the church. There's a great harmony in the church, and people love each other, which is just beautiful. I think on one hand, you should be proud of that. On the other hand, give thanks to the Lord and continue to spread the good news to the other people who are yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Roman church is like that. Full of grace, full of goodness, complete in knowledge, which is important also, and competent to instruct one another. They are able to teach each other. Not that, oh, you try to teach me something. No, I don't want to hear. And then from other parts of the book, I pull them out. There is a spirit of unity. We talked about unity last night. Unity in the church in Roman. And they accept one another. Very key thing in unity is we accept one another unconditionally and love one another. All right. And what's next? Okay. So then Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith has been reported all over the world. So the Church of Rome has a good reputation, been spread around. Knowing this is a loving, in unity, a church. So that's a healthy, you hit the button. This is a healthy mark of a church. You can see some of those in this church, in the Roman church. I see that in your church as well. So I want to encourage you, and I'm also encouraged to have an opportunity to be with you. Let's go to the next one on this church's obedience. The next part, from 22 to 24, basically here says, I have no other place to go. And that goes back to what I said earlier. Paul has a pioneering mission to do. Bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to those who have not heard. If somebody is already here, he doesn't have to duplicate. He wants to go to places that Jesus has not been heard. And then he wants to go to Spain by going through Rome. And therefore, by passing through, assist on my trip, enjoy your company. Not just having a meal, staying over. More so, the church, he asking the church to support him. Okay, let's hit the button. So the church in Rome, in the second part of obedience, is they are Paul is asking them to do the mission support. And we know the church has the heart to support. Otherwise, this missionary won't write a letter to someone to say, would you please support me? And he's not just writing a letter. He said, I want to go there. And being with you, what is he want? What's the reason he wanted to be with them? He wanted to share with them. What's God's heart? What God has put the burden in Paul, and where he wants to go. Bring the gospel all the way to Spain, to the place the gospel has not been proclaimed. Now the next one. This is the last one. Last one, churches also have obedience to do. He said, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. If you ask someone else to pray for you, whom will you go to? You go to anyone? Go to any Christian? You will go to those who would like to pray, right? You basically will go. So that indicates one thing. Church of Rome, although it's not clearly stated in the scripture, is also a church, it's a praying church. Intercession is in the church. And I'm so pleased to know, you can hit the button for that, arrow key. This church is also a praying church. I'm so thankful for that. So you have all these healthy marks. You have the mission support for so many missionaries, especially in those difficult mission fields. Plus, you also exercise intercession for the missionary out there and for your own church, for your local community. It's just simply wonderful. We see three parts come together: God's promise, workers' obedience, and church's obedience come together to see the nations coming to the Lord. Let's close it. I'm going to skip all that. That's the Hudson Taylor's words to encourage the Chinese to reach out to the Chinese. Okay, next one. Go to the next one. So this is basically what I want to conclude. Is God's promise is fulfilling right now as we speak. Those missionaries out there are doing their work, and we do our local missions here. We do not forget about that. I know your church is doing that. I'm grateful for that. I want to encourage you to continue to do that. I will pray for you as well, after I know so many of you by now. The last, I want to leave you with three letters. And three letters you know by heart. How many of you are driving here? Several of you. Okay, you use GPS? Okay, I'm going to give you a GPS right here. How then shall we do? First, go either short term mission or go to someone who has not heard about gospel, even locally here. Give donation, that's what you want to do in pledge. Get ready, get yourself ready. Right? Know the Muslim people group, for example, those missionaries they are serving. Get to know them and get ready. One day you might be able to help to support. So let's go. And then for P, I can find no other words but three P's. Pray and pray and pray. You can't pray enough for that. Okay? And then what is that? Send missionaries out, which you guys are already doing that, and keep doing that, and we're serving in the field, we're serving in local church, and support the mission work around the world. So be a GPS to the unreached. It's a message I want to leave with you. I hope you can remember that. Take it from your head, take it to your heart, and remember those unreached people, people working in there, and ask the Lord, where am I right now? Am I, maybe one day, someday, I will be able to be a supporter, will be a sender, will be a prayer warrior, or I myself may go for the call of mission. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much.